May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. I see we're reverting to a little bit of church conventional church behavior. I'm glad all of you are touching as hard against the back wall as possible. So today, known as Trinity Sunday, often regarded as the day on which the church is going to explore a specific doctrine. I don't know if I'm really going to do that, but it clearly has to do with what is that distinctively Christian way of speaking about the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to go into a little bit of the history, and not so much the particulars of that doctrine, but rather what we're doing when we're trying to come up with doctrine and whether there are alternatives. And to understand and sort of get a little bit of context for the doctrine of the Trinity and how that came to be, we have to kind of go back to the 4th century, the 300s, which saw such really monumental events in the history of especially institutional Christianity, beginning with the new relationship to Constantine, the emperor of Rome, where Christianity went from being a persecuted religion to being first accepted. And I've been sort of holding Constantine responsible for a particular relation, for making Christianity the official religion, but it really didn't happen until almost the end of the 4th century under Emperor Theodosius. And it was he who issued an edict, and I'm going to read that in a little bit. He issued an edict that simply made a particular form of Christianity the only authorized form of religion. And everything else was condemned as heretical, and it was subject to persecution. So through the 4th century, you've got this process going on of a Christian tradition early in its life, three centuries old, but early in its life, and people are beginning to ask, well, we say these things, but what do they actually mean? And especially the question that preoccupied the 4th century is, how do we think of the relations between humanity and God? Specifically, how can we think about Jesus being both human and God? And that occasioned all of this. Well, what it occasioned were the councils, most notably the Council of Nicaea in 325. And these were councils, they're both intellectual, spiritual activities, and they're intensely political activities. Intellectual, spiritual, I'm trying to understand what is actually the case, and I'm going to reflect on that. And that is not a small thing. I'll say again, in the passage where Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mind is a particularly technical Greek term that says, think it through. It's not, we use words. It's good to know what our statements mean. And second, there were a lot of really miserable theologies running around in the 3rd century. Theologies especially categorized broadly under the name of Gnostic that were radically what would be called dualistic. Spirit here, matter here, and especially the body was regarded as essentially a rotting prison of flesh. And the spiritual goal was to get in touch with that little spark of light and slough off this body like a snake sheds its skin. And people said, that theology, like that reading of Genesis we just heard, God saw everything that God had made and it was very good. How do we get to a theology that condemns the matter, the stuff of creation? And so thinking became very helpful. It said, this does not reflect in any way the truth of our tradition. it violates it in profound ways. And so Gnosticism rightly got sort of shoved to the corner, and it becomes now a scholarly activity. But the councils, interact with this political activity, and by the end of the 4th century, the diversity and the interesting conversations among various Christian groups, we see it this way, what about this? How about this? Have you thought about this? All of that kind of got shut down. And Theodosius, well, let me get my glasses and read what Theodosius says. We authorize the followers of this law, saying that Nicene Christianity is the only authorized version. We authorize the followers of this law to assume the title of Catholic Christians, but as for the others, since in our judgment they are foolish madmen, we decree that they shall be branded with the ignominious name of heretics. They will suffer in the first place the chastisement of the divine condemnation, and in the second, the punishment which our authority, in accordance with the will of heaven, shall decide to inflict. So it was only sort of 10 years later that our old friend St. Augustine, working mischief yet again, he was bishop of a North African town, and his parishioners were saying, so the Trinity, what is that? And he says, I'm not exactly sure. And it's really funny, you get into the history of it. Augustine and those who spoke Latin were regarded sort of like people from Montana. They were hicks. The sophisticated world all spoke Greek, and they were the sophisticated theologians. And even Augustine says, I haven't really been able to even read the discussions because I don't read Greek very well at all, so I don't even know what that discussion has been. But let me try to think it out myself. And Augustine was a writer who learned by writing. He thought things out through the text. And 500 pages later, Augustine's Doctrine of the Trinity, which he says, let me just think it about, this is just a speculation. Well, it became, because Augustine's a genius, and if he can articulate something, even if in the end it makes no sense, nonetheless, if he could put it down, it became just the doctrine of the West, modified by Thomas Aquinas. I'm holding this book. I just want to honor my old friend Eugene Webb, professor of mine at the University of Washington. I met him, I think, when I was 19. He was probably in his early 30s. Was a class on contemporary European literature, and he's been a friend of mine ever since. And he is a brilliant theologian, and he has been one of the most influential voices in my life, reminding me over and over and over again about the universality of God and how all of creation participates in God's spirit. I want to acknowledge Gene, but I'm also going to get to where I think a profound change occurred with the thinking of Augustine. And this book is called In Search of the Triune God. Gene has actually looked at the way the notion of the Trinity has been treated, not just in the Roman Catholic and Protestant West. We are so historically illiterate, basically, that we forget that the great rupture of the church occurred in the 11th century. Split the church. Catastrophic. Unimaginable. The Protestant Reformation, obviously more concerned with European history, but Christendom as an entity split. And the historical sort of treatment of that split always makes it seem as if it's a mere semantic quibble. Does the Spirit proceed from the Father alone or from the Father and the Son? And Gene says, that is the end of a long process, but the real separation between east and west goes much, much, much deeper. And what he says that really is for the east, reflection on the doctrine of the Trinity was actually reflection on what, for instance, St. Paul would say as being in Christ. For the Eastern, and their tradition of profound spirituality reflects this. They were talking about their direct experience of God. We experience God in creation, and our reflection on the nature of God has got to include us. In the West, Augustine, you've heard me talk about Augustine's sort of decline into being a pretty disparate old man. And by the point at which Augustine was writing about the doctrine of the Trinity, he had come to believe that we as human beings have no direct experience of God. And so, when you're talking about God, you are talking speculatively. God is out there. And we're trying to say, well, we've got this poetic history in the New Testament. You've got these poetic images. You've got Father, you've got Son, you've got Holy Spirit. How can we think about how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are related internally? Speculate about it. Just make it up. Just ideas. And if he uses analogies, you know, well, we've got memory, we've got will, we've got thinking, you know, trying to say what in us might be like this Trinity. And but the fundamental beginning point is we are cut off from God. And that makes all reflection profoundly different from a reflection about what's your experience of God and how can you reflect theologically about your participation in the life of God. Makes a profound difference. And, you know, we've been talking about the nature of God in recent weeks. I probably haven't used the term panentheism. It sounds like pantheism, which just says God is just everything that is. Panentheism is not really saying that at all. It's saying everything that is participates in the life of God. And so the theology that emerges, the Trinitarian theology that emerges from a more Eastern sensibility, is a theology above all of relatedness. It says that ultimate reality never gets to a more primary level than being in relatedness. There is a dimension of otherness and relatedness at the very heart of what we say God. It's an irony. It's an historical irony that a theology that began in reflection on experience becomes a theology in the West that is so abstract that it only refers to the meanings of words. I'm going to dip out of our Western Christian tradition to offer an alternative to the way we use words, the way we use concepts, comes probably 800 years earlier than Augustine. The Tao Te Ching, Lao Tzu, who begins the first words of the Tao Te Ching. Existence is beyond the power of words to define. Terms may be used, but are none of them absolute. Words came out of the womb of matter, and whether one dispassionately sees to the core of life, or passionately sees the core and the surface are essentially the same. Words making them seem different only to express appearance. If name be needed, wonder names them both. From wonder into wonder, existence. This is not, strictly speaking, Trinitarian theology, but when Lao Tzu says the core and the surface are essentially the same, he is suggesting something like what a Trinitarian theologian might reflect on, saying, huh, how are all things both originating in the source of God, and yet they seem so different on the surface? How is it possible that all of these different things in creation can possibly share the same source? And that is reflection on Trinitarian theology, when you're reflecting on relatedness. And what I think, too, of Lao Tzu is that he is so much more respectful of the place of poetry and images and symbols in our lives. As the philosopher Paul Ricoeur said, symbols are what we think about. And we of the biblical tradition we just have so many symbols and images that are meant to stimulate our ongoing reflection. In so many ways, my greatest argument with that whole political, theological ferment of the 4th century is that it, in so many ways, closed our questions down and made things seem as if, you know, really ongoing, profound questions about our place in the cosmos, our relations with each other, and the way we think about God, all of that, as if it had been answered. And it has not. And one of the sort of weaknesses of the church today is that we don't ask primary questions, you know, with enough, literally, enthusiasm and theos, you know, in spirit. We don't ask our questions profoundly. Again, if any of you are of the opinion that we've got it all figured out, okay, fine. I don't think we have. I think we've still got some questions about what we're doing here on this little planet. And so my plea is for us to think and for us to be filled with wonder, for us to respect the life, respect the intellectual life. We need to know what our words mean. We need to know what our concepts mean, just so that we can clarify and find out whether we actually agree or disagree. But it all points us toward deeper relatedness within ourselves and recognizing the presence of God in all things. That is the basis of our morality and our ethics. Our ethics derive from shared presence. And if we're not recognizing that, it's going to be me against you. But you know, that sort of, in some sense, the most difficult, and yet it's right in front of us, the most difficult thing to apprehend. God is in all things, and all things participate in God. And the nature of God is to be found in that amazing relational reality. And that's what is to guide us in our ethics going forward. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, says Jesus, you did it to me. And that is the heart of Trinitarian theology. That God is in all things, and in everything we do, we are acting both from God and in relation to God. Because that's the mystery that we're in the middle of. Amen. And of course, on this day of all days, we are going to stand and say together the Nicene Creed.